Oldham. Good afternoon. I stand up here today with kind of mixed emotions because this time is probably the worst time to preach. I mean, and I'm not really talking about you all out there being sleepy because you've just got through eating and tired from maybe traveling in yesterday or the day before and really have jet lag and whatever. I'm talking about myself. I mean, I heard snoring up here and it was me. And that bothers me. So if you see me nodding off, if you see me getting tired, throw a book at me. Okay? Chris, that's your job. My brother-in-law is always willing to do that to me. You know, we preach a lot. We preach a lot about living a Christ-like life. About doing those things that Christ would have us do to qualify ourselves for God's kingdom. And you know, we know about faith. And we know about repentance. We know about baptisms. We know about the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. Those things that get us into the kingdom. We know these things. But I'd ask a question today of each one of you out there and answer it for yourselves. Is this all that's required of you and I? Is this the end of our duties? That is, to qualify ourselves through baptism into the kingdom of God? I think not. And I think that you would agree with me today that there's more to it than just that baptism and that laying on of hands. And I think there are attributes that you and I need to have to carry us on from the time that we're baptized until we are ready to enter into His kingdom through death and through resurrection. And those attributes, and a few of them today, I would like to talk about. Some of the things that you and I need to have in our lives to qualify ourselves for God's kingdom. And first, as an attribute, we must have faith. And again, I'm not talking about the faith that there is a God or the faith that Christ is. I'm talking about the faith that we must have that whatever happens, whatever troubles come upon us, whatever trials come into our lives, whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in from time to time in our lives, that we have deep within us that faith that we will overcome, that faith that we will triumph, that faith that all will be well with us because we love our Heavenly Father. And because we obey those commandments that He has given us. And why do we do this? You know, we do this so that we can attain eternal life. And I can stand here this afternoon and I can tell you all of the marvelous things that will await us when we get to heaven. You know, I can tell about the beauty. I can tell you about the peace. I can tell you about all the things that we can expect up there. But my vocabulary is not great enough, is it? I have a little story I'd like to tell you. It's about this 12-year-old girl. Now, this 12-year-old girl was blind from birth. She'd never seen. And the doctors discovered a procedure that they could do, and if this procedure was successful, she'd be able to see. And she was able to take this operation, and She went through it and she come out of the operation and her eyes were all covered and they had to heal. Certain things, certain time had to go by. And her mother. Her mother sat with her hour upon hour and day upon day telling her of all the beauty that she would expect to see when she once again opened her eyes. And she told her of the sky. And she told her of the flowers. And she told her of the clouds and what they would look like. She did her best to prepare her for what she would see. And the day come. The bandages were removed. And the 12-year-old looked out the window. She turned to her mother and says, "Oh, mother, why didn't you tell me how beautiful it would be? There was not enough words, were there? And I can imagine when we go to heaven, I can imagine us asking God, why didn't you tell us how beautiful it will be? We only get a glimpse. We only get a preview through the words that are written in the Bible and the Book of Mormon of the great beauty that's in store for you and I if we have those attributes in our lives to qualify us for that great experience that we will be able to have. First Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." And then Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And if you would turn with me over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I'm going to start with the 33rd verse, and all of you are very familiar with this reading. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms." That's our promise. That through faith we can subdue kingdoms. "Through faith wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the army of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Through faith, all of this was done. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Faith, that attribute, that belief that all will be well with you and I through our belief in Jesus Christ and His goodness towards us. Second, we must have as an attribute compassion. Compassion. The definition of compassion is literally suffering with another, hence having pity or sympathy for them. Compassion. Turn with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Starting with the 35th verse, it says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That was His mission. He healed the sick. He healed disease. He raised the dead. He spent His ministry doing kind things for others. He spent His ministry being compassionate upon the multitude. It goes on to say, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He seen them going astray. He seen them going off into by and forbidden paths. He seen them doing those things that they should not do. And He had compassion on them. He suffered with them and had sympathy with them. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Christ had compassion, just as you and I need to have compassion on our fellow man. There was a story that I remember about a man named Bill. There was this fine church, conservative church, old church, been there forever. The people in it were upper middle class, very straight-laced, but very loving. The minister got up in front of the congregation one morning. The church was packed, plumb full. And just about the time the minister started his sermon, the back door opened, and in walked Bill. Now, Bill had long, wild-looking hair. Bill had on a t-shirt with holes all over it. Bill had on jeans that were torn and ragged and dirty. And the clincher, Bill didn't have any shoes on. And Bill started at the back of the church, working his way down the center aisle, looking for a place to sit. And he looked and he looked and he looked. Couldn't find any place to sit. And he kept coming on down the aisle towards the pulpit, not finding one seat. And he got to the front and he looked around and decided there was no place for him to sit. And so he sat down in the aisle on the carpet. People were looking at him. People were disturbed, but not saying anything. And then about that time, again from the back, 80-year-old man with a cane, deacon of the church, three-piece suit. Watch Bob. Gray hair. Dignified. Courtly. Very godly man. And he worked his way down on his cane slowly towards the young man who was sitting on the carpet. And people were whispering, he's got to do what he has to do. The preacher can't preach until the land is removed. It's too bad. But he's got to do it. The old man hobbled on down. Laid his cane down. And he sat down beside him. So that he wouldn't have to worship alone. Wasn't a dry eye in the church. And the minister, when he got control of himself, said, you'll never remember the sermon that I preached today, but you'll never forget the sermon that you've seen today. We need that type of compassion so that we would accept Bill. If he would come in here today and we would sit beside him and worship with him and welcome him with open arms into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the attributes that you and I need. That's the type of thing that will assure us a seat in heaven on the right hand of God. We need to have one of our attributes to be virtue. A sinless life. A life of doing the right thing. A life of making sure that everything we do would be Christ-like. A life that would be looked upon with honor, without shame. We need to hold our head up, knowing that we have done those things that Christ would have us do. Turn over with me to Peter. First chapter of Second Peter. I'd like to start at the second verse. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Virtue, that right living life. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And you can reverse that. You can reverse that. And the same thing would be true. We must have as another attribute in our lives to qualify ourselves for God's kingdom, love. Abiding love. Strong love. Love never asks how much I do, but how much can I do? God's love for us is great. It's overpowering. God loves us so much that he forgives us. He forgives us our sins. He forgives us our trespasses. He forgives us those times when we become discouraged with him. And we need to forgive one another. Another little story that I read was about this older man. And he had been a godly man from his youth. But in his youth, he had committed one sin. And he had asked forgiveness for this sin, and he worried about it from that time on. You know, did God really forgive me? Am I really forgiven of this sin that I committed in my youth? I've asked forgiveness. But I really don't know. And the story goes, he goes to this man of God and he says, when you're praying to the Lord, would you ask him a question? And the man of God says to him, yes, I'll ask a question of the Lord. He says, ask him about this sin that I committed back in my youth. So he goes on his way, and a week later he goes back to the man of God and he said, did you talk to the Lord for me? The man said, yes. Yeah, I talked to him. What did he say? He said, the Lord said, I don't remember. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Isn't that the way it is? When sin is forgiven, it's not remembered. When I was a young man starting my career, I had the personality conflict with one of my bosses. And we had some very strong words for each other. Words that later on I regretted. And I went to the man and I said, forgive me. I should never have said those things, and I do not mean them. Please forgive me. And he said to me, okay, Frank, I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget it. And he never did. Do we suffer from that same affliction? When we're asked to forgive, can we forget also? Or do in our humanness, we keep bringing it up? We keep dredging it up. We keep remembering it. It keeps coming into our mind. Those attributes cannot get us into the kingdom of God. We must be Christ-like in our forgiveness. And when we forgive, we also must forget. We also must forget. Corrie Ten Boom said, God goes and he buries those sins in the deepest ocean. And then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. And that's what we should do. We should bury those things in the deepest ocean and never go fishing for them again. Forgiveness. Love. That love needs to be so strong that we're able to forgive those trespasses against us, or even those things that we perceive to be trespasses against us. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, starting with the 14th verse. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. You know, it's not only the brethren that we're supposed to love. It's not only the members of the Church of Christ that deserve our love. It's all mankind. It's that individual out there that gets under our skin. It's that individual out there that rubs us the wrong way. It's that individual out there that Brother Larry Beam says, I couldn't warm up to even if I was cremated with. Those are the type of people that you and I need to love. Not just each other. Not just each other. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. I hope it never comes to that. I hope that you and I are never called upon to lay down our lives for each other. But there may come a time. There may come a time. Conditions may get bad. Problems may come upon the earth that may require us to do that. And we need to be able to do it out of love one for another, knowing that in so doing, we assure ourselves a spot in heaven. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You know, I'm a big advocate of saying, I love you, brother. Although it used to embarrass me. Or saying, I love you, sister. But if that's all there is, if those words are all there is, we fall far short of that mark that you and I need to attain. And that mark is attained through our deeds, one toward another. The 5th attribute that I'd like to talk about today is doing good works. Doing good works. And what are those good works that we're supposed to do? Is it giving of our monies to the poor? I think so, but I think there's a lot more to it. Is it feeding the hungry? Yes, but I think there's a lot more to it. Is it clothing the naked? Yes, that's good works, but there's more to it. Is it visiting the sick? Yes, but there's more. Is it administering to the relief of others, both spiritually and temporally? Yes, but much more. Turn with me to the Book of Mormon. On page 768, starting with the 50th verse, and this is in the 8th chapter of the Book of Moroni. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And it beareth all things, and it believeth all things, and it hopeth all things, and it endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which is bestowed upon all who are the true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ. That pure love of Christ, that's the glue that will bind us together. That ye may become the sons of God, and when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And that's the crux of my sermon today. That we make ourselves Christ-like in word, in action, and in deed. That we may have this hope, we may be purified even as He is pure. Obeying God's commandments is works. And on page 771 in the Book of Mormon, one verse, 29th verse, and the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments, and the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which Comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer until the end shall come when all the saints dwell with God. And 1 Nephi 1:54 says, inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:6 that if we are taught the word, we must communicate that word to others. And he's not just talking to the ministry there. He's telling every one of us that if we are taught the commandments of God, if we are taught the love of God, if we are taught those things that we need to know to please Him, that it is our duty to pass that on to others that we come in contact with. Whether those others are on the job, whether those others are schoolmates, whether those others are back fence friends, we have a duty to pass this word on to please our Heavenly Father, thus helping to qualify ourselves for that kingdom of God. Not only through our words, but our lives. The way we do things, the way we handle situations, the way we react to trials and tribulations, the way we get down on our knees and pray, the way we let our light shine. These are the attributes that you and I need to qualify ourselves for the kingdom. Over in the Book of Mormon on page 317, starting with the 62nd verse, this is in the third chapter of the Book of Alma. Behold, I say unto you that the Good Shepherd doth call you. He's calling for you and I today. You know, whether we've been baptized yesterday, whether we've been baptized 40 years ago, or whether we're just thinking about being baptized, or whether it's not even crossing our mind yet, God is calling for us. He's holding out His hand and He's beckoning and He's inviting each one of us to come into His kingdom, to become a part and parcel of that kingdom of God. Come unto me and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life, it says. Behold, I say unto you that the Good Shepherd doth call you, yea, in His own name doth call you, which is in the name of Christ. And if ye will not hearken unto the voice of the Good Shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the Good Shepherd. And we desire to be His sheep. We desire to be the sheep of that Good Shepherd and not the sheep of the devil. And now, if ye are not the sheep of the Good Shepherd, of what fold are ye? Behold, I say unto you that the devil is your shepherd, and ye are of his fold, and now who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you, whosoever denieth this is a liar and a child of the devil. For I say unto you that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. So that's the way we're going to be known, isn't it? If these good things come out of our lives, we will be known as the children of the Good Shepherd. But if these things are not found in our lives, then who is our shepherd? Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth unto the voice of the Good Shepherd, and he doth follow him. But whosoever bringeth forth evil works, the same becometh a child of the devil, for he hearkeneth unto the voice and doth follow him. And whosoever doth this must receive his wages of him. Therefore, for his wages he received death, as to the things pertaining unto righteousness, being dead unto all good works. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And I have one more story I'd like to tell you. And I'm going to try to sum up these attributes in this one last story. It's about a man named Job. This minister, he went down into the wild side of town. He went down into the slums and he opened up a mission. And he found there a man named Job. And Job was the vilest of sinners. Job was a drunkard. Job did everything imaginable that would be contrary to the will of God. And he was on his way to hell. And through the administering of this minister, Job repented. Job became a model Christian. He would help others. He had love in his heart. He was the first one there at a service. The first one to help in the soup line. The first one to give an encouraging word. The first one to give a helping hand to those in need. Job was a model Christian. He had repented. One night the minister was preaching a sermon. And another down and out sinner, who had been around the mission for a few weeks and had observed Job, came down the aisle. And he says, "Pastor, pray that I be like Job. Pray that I be like Job." And the pastor looked down and he said, "Son, wouldn't it be better if I prayed that you would be like Jesus?" And the man looked up at him and he says, "Is he like Job?" The first glimpse that an unbeliever or a sinner might have of Jesus Christ might be you. So it behooves us. It behooves us to put in our lives those attributes that are Christ-like, so that we might be instrumental in bringing unto Jesus Christ those sinners. And we are called to do that. I'd like to close with a poem by Helen Steiner Rice. And it's entitled, "The Joy of Unselfish Giving." Time is not measured by the years that you live, but by the deeds that you do and the joy that you give. And each day as it comes, bring a change to each one, to love to the fullest, leaving nothing undone, that would brighten the life or lighten the load of some weary traveler lost on life's road. So what does it matter how long we may live, if as long as we live, we unselfishly give? Thank you for your time and your attention.